Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1st Epistle to Thessalonians chapter 4 and reading verses 13 to 18. 1st Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, the reading of God's Word, and also reading from the Catechism, Lord's Day 22, found in the back of the Psalter hymnals. And reading questions 57 and 58. On page 29 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. So how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Dear people of God, we've been reminded so far in the Catechism of the fact that the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's chosen to bring them to faith, to work regeneration and conversion in them, and then to protect them, to preserve them by means of the church and its ministries and teaching and fellowship all the way to heaven. Right? That there's no doubt that believers are going to fail anywhere along the road. That because God has undertaken for us from eternity by choosing us, electing us, and having accomplished our salvation through the sending of his Son and his ministry without fail, so that the Lord Jesus Christ could emphatically say, "It is finished," that the Holy Spirit now comes and with the same authority and with the same certainty applies that salvation and preserves God's people, so that in all the centuries thus far, and indeed until the end of the world, the devil has never succeeded and will never succeed in taking one child of God out of God's kingdom and taking them into his kingdom of death. Absolutely not one. And those are Jesus' own words. "I've lost none," he said. "I've kept them." And that's what he does in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit loses none of God's people. And he fails, and he doesn't fail to find each and every one of them, no matter where it is in the world that they that they live, no matter what time they live in terms of years, he finds each and every one of them. So we should never worry. We should never think, well, what about if the gospel doesn't get to this country? Oh, what about this? No, no, no. You don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit finds each and every one of God's people without fail, absolutely without fail. And I should also add, it doesn't matter what age, it doesn't matter what happens to us, whether we die in the womb or whether we die at birth. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit finds each and every one that God has chosen to eternal life. And he effectively brings them to faith and unites them with the Lord Jesus Christ and preserves them so that each and every one of them is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that the devil can do in this life that will rob us of our salvation. There's nothing that he can do to get us out of God's hands. That's what Jesus said. You are in my Father's hands, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. It is an impossibility. If the devil can do it to one of us, he can do it to everyone. And it's never going to happen. So we are safe in his hands. That's the comfort with which we live day by day. No matter what it is that we face, no matter what uncertainties and dangers surround us, we know one thing, that the devil will never have victory over us. Because it's tantamount to saying the devil has victory over God. And that will never happen. Absolutely. That will never happen. But the Catechism moves us further along. Because not only does it want to emphasize and explain so that we experience it, the comfort that Christians have in this life, it also wants us to have comfort in death. That's the way our catechism begins. What is your only comfort? In life and in death. So the catechism moves us on now to the resurrection of the body and life eternal, so that we would understand that not only in this life do we have comfort and certainty and assurance, that even through the process of death, we have this glorious comfort. And so he wants to speak about that comfort. He wants to assure us against all the uncertainty that the devil whispers to us. Things that bother our minds, perhaps. Things that in our quiet moments we start thinking about. And it unsettles us. Because we've never been there. We never crossed that boundary. We don't know what it's like. And that uncertainty gives way then to the devil to suggest all kinds of things. But the Bible will not have any of it. And so even as our passage begins this evening, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be unaware of these things. I don't want you to be baffled by these things. So I'm going to tell you these things so that no one disturbs your comfort relative to yourself and relative to your friends and loved ones. And so the scriptures and this passage very clearly is written because people didn't have comfort. That's why he says at the end of this passage, therefore comfort one another with these words. These are the things that you need to know to be able to have comfort in the face of death, your own and of other believers. That's what we need. And that's what it says in Corinthians 2, at the end of chapter 15 of Corinthians. It's about comfort, encouragement for us. So how is it then that the scriptures bring comfort to us in the face of this subject and this experience that we all, in the end, we'll have to face an experience? So the first thing that the scriptures teach us is the fact that at death, at the moment that we die, leave this life, or as the scriptures put it, fall asleep, that we have immediate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of death, we have immediate union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Catechism is saying. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. That's what's going to happen. It is that, it's more, but it is certainly that. That my soul, immediately after this life, is taken to be with Christ. This is what Paul knew and rejoiced in. That's why he says, you know, when I think about whether it's, you know, desirable for me to stay in this world and stay with you, or whether it's desirable for me to leave this life and to go and be with the Lord. And he says, I know which is better. It's better for me to leave this life and to be with the Lord. Because to be absent from the body, in other words, death, is to be present with the Lord. And that is something that is so glorious that Paul looked forward to that. He desired that. Because that was his whole aim in his Christian life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he says in Philippians. In fact, he put it in another way. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is not loss. That's not what he said. To die is gain. To die is glorious because we are in his presence. And as the catechism goes on to say, no eye has seen, no mind has ever imagined, it's never entered into our heart what God has prepared for those who love him. I can say with all certainty, a split second after you take your last breath, you will be absolutely blown away. Each and every one of us will be absolutely blown away. I don't know whether you've seen people get presents that are totally, you know, totally beyond their wildest expectations. I've seen kids have that. They have a present, and you can just see it in their faces. And they're jumping up and down, and they're just, you know, going crazy because they love this present that you've given them. Just so overwhelmed them. I mean, there's others to come. Right? But there's some presents, they're just jumping up and down, physically jumping up and down. I can tell you, not only will the angels rejoice when we come to heaven, but we won't stop jumping up and down. Just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by not the surroundings, not that we've seen such and such, but just of seeing God himself, of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we can see. Right? The Father is Spirit, so is the Holy Spirit. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his body, that we are able to see and commune with God. That happens the moment that we breathe our last. It is by means of our soul. And there are others, of course, that cast doubt on that, and sad to say. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, because people were spreading error. People were saying, oh, these people that have died, these people that have fallen asleep, they're going to miss Christ's coming. They're going to miss out on all of these things. And of course, that made people sad. And he wants to put that straight. He said, the Lord hasn't already come. Some were saying he's already come. So there are errors that get promoted by various people. And for what reason they're promoting that, I don't know. As I said this morning, just for ego's sake, they want some idea that they've come up with, and they want people to see that they've come up with it. And yet it brings no comfort to God's people. Absolutely not. But that is the comfort that we have in God's word. And it's not left for us to, you know, argue with them and try and work out where they're wrong. I mean, these are things clearly taught in the scriptures. I mean, if there were some obscure verses and we really had to fight hard and to understand them, that would leave us in confusion. That these things are clearly taught in the scriptures. Clearly taught. Even as I already mentioned about the Apostle Paul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, how clearly could that be expressed? But we have it also in terms of the parable. There's a parable taught by the Lord Jesus Christ of Lazarus and the rich man. And of course, he's there serving him. He's at this gate, and the guy's living in luxury. and then they both die, and they both are escorted to their respective places. And Lazarus is borne by angels and taken to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man is suffering. And between them, there's a gulf that no one can span. And there's this talk that goes on between them, lest you be in any doubt as to which is the desirable place. And lest you think that unbelievers think that, oh, they'll live their life here and they don't worry about things that are happening down. But it does. The rich man is worried. He is concerned. He doesn't want his brothers to come there. And he wants Lazarus to go back and warn them. And Abraham says, they have the prophets. They have Moses. If they're not going to listen to them, they're not going to listen to Lazarus. And that's true, isn't it? Because in due time, there was a Lazarus that was raised from the dead. And what did they try to do? They tried to kill him. Kill off the evidence. Couldn't deny that he died. Too many people knew that he died. Too many people were there when the Lord Jesus Christ wept. Too many people were there when he raised him from the dead. So they couldn't deny that. So they went to the next best scheme, which is, let's put Jesus to death and let's put Lazarus to death too. Let's bury the evidence. That is sheer utter foolishness. As I say, what are you doing? Here's this glorious truth that God has brought to you to understand that there's a resurrection from the dead, and you're trying to bury the truth. For what reason? But clearly the scriptures give us that. And errors have crept in, of course, crept in the church, and have been in the church for quite some time. I mean, this whole thing about purgatory in terms of the Roman Catholic. So that when you die, you go to purgatory, and then you suffer. And then the people down here have to do various things to help you out, right? Luther's response was, if the Pope can do it, why doesn't he clear purgatory altogether then? I mean, if it's possible for the church for you to have masses said, why doesn't the church just do it? Why do they have to raise money? Why do they have to? Is God short of money? Is that what it is? Just an absolute scheme. That's what it was. And this whole notion that from this life we go. I mean, the parable doesn't give us anything about purgatory, does it? No. Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross, you know, after you spend some years in purgatory, and then you'll see me in heaven. That's not what he said. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Lest we think that he was such a saint. He wasn't. He was a criminal that was sentenced to death. He never went to church. He wasn't a godly person. And right at the last moment, he comes to faith and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had done no good works in that sense. He's the best example to give. He had nothing. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of all of his sins. Absolutely all of his sins. And now when he breathed his last, he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. No. It is beyond doubt. It is something that we need to have imprinted upon our hearts and minds. So that in the throes of death itself, as we are going through those difficult times, even though everything's taken care of, that's not to minimize the struggles that we face through the process of death, but it's to have these truths imprinted solidly and clearly upon our minds so that even in those times, we can see clearly in terms of God's promises to us. And you know, it is possible. I have ministered and seen people at death's door, as it were, and yet have that calmness about them. And that's not to say that they weren't in pain. That's not to say that there wasn't discomfort. But in terms of their hearts, in terms of their faith, it was strong. Because they knew. They knew these truths that they had heard from the catechism right from the beginning. No. When we leave this life, there's nothing. Nothing. We go immediately to heaven. We go immediately to be in God's presence and rejoice in him. the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that we need. There is nothing that we have to accomplish in order to do that. That is all. We've already been seated in the heavenlies. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. We've already been seated with him. He's already promised to us that I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm going to come back. Why? Because I'm preparing a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, you might be where I am. And that's what we have. And that's what we experience then at death. As our life ends, we begin. Our life begins in heaven. In a sense, it's not that we die and then we get eternal life. No. We have eternal life now. We have eternal life now. It just is, we just experience this eternal life no longer on earth, but in heaven, on a higher plane, as it were. But it's that eternal life that we have now. It's not something that we get later on. No, he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We've been raised with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life now. There will be no time where we will stop experiencing God's eternal life that is given to us. People of God, this is true for every believer. It's not whether you are mature or whether you're a young Christian. No, it's got nothing to do with that. These are promises that God has made to us as his people. And because we are God's people, because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the right of every believer, for you and for me, whether you're young or whether you're old. So we need to remind one another of these things. We need to remind ourselves of these things, so that we do not live in fear of death. That's not to say that we long for it and we want to go. No. But we are absolutely certain that when it comes, we're not going to suffer loss. We're going to suffer, we're going to enter into that glorious gain of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the Catechism, and of course reflecting the teaching of Scripture, reinforces this wonderful truth by, again, taking away the uncertainties of the errors that people taught. As you know, there were people that were teaching that there is no bodily resurrection of the dead. We kind of dealt with that when the Catechism taught the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it's our resurrection that we're speaking about. So people taught this idea that there is no resurrection of the physical body. Because to them, the errors of the Gnostics, that the body was somehow a prison house of the soul. And the thing that you really wanted was to be free from the body. Not be encumbered by the body and not be in this sinful world. We want to escape this world. We want to get out of this world. We have to get out of this body. And when we do, we kind of enter into whatever they say. And so people were convinced of that. They kind of bought into that kind of argument. But the Scriptures rejects that, absolutely rejects that. Now our bodies are going to be raised. In fact, as 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, if we don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ physically rose, bodily rose, then our faith is futile. It's useless. It's a lie. Why? Well, because God said he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The apostles preached that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, that they saw him with their own eyes. So if they lied about that, then we can't trust anything that they said. But Paul says, but he has been risen from the dead. We're not speaking lies. As the apostle John said, that which we have seen, that which we have touched with our hand, have handled concerning the word of God, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening of his first epistle. No, they saw the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not because you might say, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. It was more than that, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised, there were bodies of saints that were also raised at the same time. And they went into Jerusalem, the holy city, we're told, making it absolutely certain that the resurrection of the body doesn't just apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, it applies to us as well. Each and every one of us. We will be raised. And Corinthians 15, of course, goes on to speak about the resurrected bodies of saints, that we will be raised. And even though in this life we have all kinds of concerns, we have all kinds of weaknesses, we all kind of have all kinds of diseases, our bodies are corruptible, they decay, and they go into the grave. They're not adorned with glory at the point of death. I mean, they're weak, sad, but they're going to be raised gloriously. They're going to be raised with glory, not weakness. No more being corruptible anymore. They'll be incorruptible. They will never perish. They will be spiritual in the sense that they won't be sinful anymore. We won't have that sinful tendency in us. Everything will be made whole the way that it ought to have been, the way that God designed it to be, so that we might have fellowship with Him. People of God, don't look at your bodies and see them decaying and getting weak and lament that fact and think that's the way it's always going to be. There's nothing, as in this world, there's nothing to reverse aging, is there? No. And however hard we try, however much we exercise, however much we take care of ourselves, our bodies go downhill. But don't let that discourage you. Don't be down about that, because we are going to be raised. We're going to be raised in a glorious body, perfect body, perfect in every way, both physically and spiritually. That's what God has in store for us. And so we need to look forward to that. We need to comfort one another with these words. Because it is very sad when we see the death of our loved ones. And we see them in various states in terms of the means by which they succumb to death. I mean, some are very, very radical in terms of their effects on the body. And sometimes, of course, we don't even have an open casket because the body is in such sad shape that we don't want to even see it. We'd rather remember them the way that they were. But I can tell you one thing, when they are raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, their bodies will be far greater than you ever saw them. Even on the day that they were born. Even the wonderful skin of babies and how adorable they are and how we love to see them and take pictures. Then, of course, they grow. But not any stage of life that we experience in this world in terms of physical bodies, nothing will come anywhere close than what we'll have in terms of our resurrected bodies. Whether it's that we can't hear, or whether it's we can't see, or whether we are racked with pain in certain areas. No, no, no. Absolutely. When we are raised again, I'm telling you, the most healthy people, the most physical people, the best athletes in the world will be nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison to the bodies that we will have when the Lord raises us from the dead. No, no, no. It's going to happen. It's an absolute certainty. The day has already been set. It's called the Resurrection Day. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's what's going to happen. And that's what Thessalonians tells us about. That's what he's encouraging them about. Be gone all of this sadness that you have and these doubts that you have in terms of what people are saying. And so that you're left with no hope and you're left down and depressed. And he said, stop with that. Stop with that. Listen to what we have. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then he emphasizes it even more. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is not our best guess. This is not our speculation. This is not our deduction from what the Bible says. No, no, no. This we say by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. You think they're disadvantaged because they died before you. No, 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 no. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to raise their bodies and they will be first in life. And what glorious bodies they will have. And we will also undergo a change. Those that are alive at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, our bodies are susceptible to corruption at that time. We're still in this earthly body, as it were. Those bodies have been raised and glorified, but ours aren't. He said, so, at the twinkling of an eye, we will undergo a dramatic change. Those that are alive, that will undergo a dramatic and radical change. And we will be changed in a twinkling. From all the weaknesses that some might have, all of a sudden, there's going to be no weakness there at all. Again, this is not a promise for the mature. This is not a promise for the first million. No, no, no. This is a basic Christian right that each and every one of us has. Even the thief on the cross. He has full rights as a believer that he is going to be raised and that he's going to have this glorious body, as I said, perfect physically and, of course, spiritually as well. And our souls will be reunited with our glorious body. So these people, at death then, we have a separation. We have a separation between our body that goes into the ground and our soul that goes to heaven and is with God and enjoying his presence. Now, we can't speak at length about how that we can experience that, because that's something new to us. We don't know how to explain that. We can only explain it by the way that the Bible tells us, that we can't imagine not being in our bodies. But at the resurrection day, there's going to be a reunion of the souls of God's people and their bodies that have been raised. Notice all that I've said. It only applies to believers. There is no counterpart comfort for the unbelievers. I mean, that's the sadness of this whole thing. That's the sadness when people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are without hope. There's nothing positive we can say to them about death. And yet, of course, the world will say all kinds of things, made up things, of course, but they have no basis for it. They say all kinds of things. This is only for believers. Only for believers. How important, then, that we preach the gospel so that these wonderful truths become the possession of these people that are perishing, that they would have hope, that they would have God and have hope, not only in life, but in death itself, so that we can have this victory over death. What happens then? What are we going to do? What's our eternal state? Well, again, the Catechism tells us wonderfully in terms of that. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness. Perfect blessedness in which to enjoy God and to glorify him, to praise him. That's what's going to happen for us in the eternal state. We will have eternal life. Our life will never end. In fact, the scriptures put it this way in a very earthly kind of example. It says, when a man of 100 years dies, not that there's any death in heaven, but again, just a comparison, we will think, oh, what a life. 100 years old. Here we think, about time this person moved on. They've had their life. They've reached 100 years. What more could they want? But then, in contrast, in heaven, 100 years will seem like a person died when they were just born. That's the way the scripture puts it. In other words, there's a radical change in our thinking, comparing eternal life to the life that we have here. It cannot be compared. It cannot be compared. We will exist in fellowship with God for eternity. We will be forever with the Lord. Nothing will interrupt that. Nothing will damage that in any way. We will never lose that. It'll be every day, if you can even speak in terms of days, of course, but every moment of our existence will be, you know, in this life, there are some things that we really enjoy. We have a high experience, and then we come down to the, you know, the mundane, as we say, and then another time. But no, no, no. In heaven, we will be living up on cloud nine all the way. There'll never be anything below that. To see God and to be with Him will just be absolutely mind-blowing. And that's never going to end. Not for one second. We'll never have a bad day in heaven. There'll never be a depressing thought in heaven. Never be a worry. There will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Absolute joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we'll have. Eternally. And there will definitely be no end whatsoever. And we will have this eternal joy. You know, sometimes we kind of think, I don't know about you, but you know, in the quiet moments and you have time on your hand, you start thinking about these things. And I'm sure Christians have. And they think, are we going to get bored? Are we going to get bored? I mean, you can have too much of a good thing, right? That's what people say. But no, we will never get bored. It's going to be eternal joy. I came to bring life, the abundant life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This life is so wonderful. It just fills our hearts, fills every part of our body and every part of our soul. There's ringing with joy. And we celebrate and we thank God. Not because we think we owe it to God, but simply by seeing Him and having fellowship with Him, we're just beside ourselves. It's so glorious. It's so enjoyable for us. Because every day, every moment will be that. We will praise Him. Just like we have in Revelation, those scenes that we have of the angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000, and believers and the 24 elders, as again, just imagery, right? They're speaking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they fall down before Him and they take off their crowns and place them at His feet. And they say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive all the honor and the glory and the power. We'll never stop singing. Because we'll never stop being amazed at who God is and what He's done and what He's conferred upon us. This glorious privilege to live with Him and be with Him day by day. So you can imagine the Apostle Paul being so upset that this glorious view, this glorious future that we have was being muddied and clouded by these false teachers and these erroneous views they were putting out. People of God, we have enough headaches in this life. We have to have this wonderful and clear hope of our eternal life. And that's why the Apostle speaks as he does with respect to the struggles of this life. You know, we're down, we're depressed, but we never give up. We're always full of joy. Why? Because this momentary affliction that is our experience in this life is not worth comparing, he says, with the eternal glories that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, in this life, we make all kinds of provisions for our old age. That if we have to go into a home, we want a nice home, we want enough money, so that we can be taken care of and we can have certain comforts of this life. I can tell you that. This. You don't have to make any preparations for heaven. It's all taken care of. We have the best of the best. So let us live for God without worries, without concerns, without fear of death, serving Him, knowing when this life is done, we will enjoy Him forever and ever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have pulled wide the curtains depths of eternity, for us to catch a glimpse of the privileges and the promises that are ours. And our Father in heaven, we do not want to inquire and be so inquisitive about the details of that. But we are thankful that you give us these truths, because there is so much pressure here in this life. So many falsehoods that are promoted by individuals, even about churches, and our own ignorance of certain things. And we're thankful that you do not want us to be ignorant, because getting these truths correct has such an impact upon us now and how we face life and how we live for you day by day. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these truths may indeed achieve their purpose, which is to comfort your people, so that we might never get weary of serving you, that we might serve you with freedom, knowing that all of these things you have given to us, and that our labor in the Lord will never be in vain. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us with these truths even for this week, and may we go forth with rejoicing and eagerness of heart to serve you. For we pray this in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 22.